Welcome to Sabbath School once again. We're so happy to see your smiling faces on a beautiful and very comfortable Sabbath day. It's one of those days we sort of wish we could meet outside, right? So it's very nice to have a few days like that once in a while. As you probably already know, our lesson for this time is about the flood, the events before and during and after, and we have a lot to talk about. So we'll begin with a word of prayer and ask the deacons to be ready with their plates afterwards. Our loving Father, once again we turn to your word to see if we can understand why you did what you did at the times when you did them. We realize that there are many questions that we could ask, particularly about these events of so long ago, that we will not be able to adequately answer right now, but we look forward to that day when we will see the whole thing in panoramic color. Until then, we ask that your Holy Spirit will guide us in our understanding this morning as we meet together, is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Destruction and renewal. And some of you have probably heard Dr. Maxwell say that so often when people look at the Bible and they start out with these early passages in Genesis, they start asking questions like, well, how did Noah get all those animals in the ark? Well, the real question, and this is the question we're going to focus on today, we're going to divide it up into a lot of little pieces, is why would God, with foreknowledge, as I believe at least he certainly had, why would a God with complete foreknowledge get so quickly from a beautiful creation to this awful destruction? Why was it necessary, or was it necessary, for God to destroy the whole world in a flood? That's our overall overarching question. And I'm going to start with the question of why do you think there was such a rapid decline from the perfect conditions of the Garden of Eden to the incredible conditions just before the flood? What do you think the reasons? What was it that caused that? John. John's always ready with a word here.
Well, I think that they believed that God is a liar, and why should we tell the truth?
Okay, and why would they choose to believe that God is a liar?
Because Lucifer, Satan, somebody put it into Eve's mind, and it went from Eve's mind to Adam's mind and all their descendants.
So you're saying the whole world bought Satan's lie?
I believe it, except Enoch.
Okay, well, there's a start. Who else can help me? See, Van is ready to say a few words here.
Well, the result of sin is death. Mm-hmm. And if God had not stepped in and allowed life to continue, Satan would have died instantly when he sinned. Adam and Eve would have died that very same day. Mm-hmm. They began to die anyway. And I think it was a demonstration in the great controversy view that sin leads to decay.
And yes, and that I buy. I'm not arguing with that at all. The question is, here you start out with Adam and Eve, and even though they sinned and they were thrown out of the garden, as far as we can tell from all the information we have from them is that they were fully repentant, they turned back to God, they offered the sacrifices, they raised some pretty good kids. How did we get from that condition to the days of Noah? I mean, yeah, it's true, but why did so many people choose rebellion and sin as versus righteousness and serving God? Okay.
If they were created with 20 times the natural force that we have now, maybe they had more than 20 times the ability to fall into moral decay. Something happened to their condition. Maybe even their DNA was changed when sin entered. Who knows?
Well, okay, well, that's possible. But remember, we're deteriorated way down here from them. And we think, at least I like to think, that smart people choose God's way.
They should.
Because that's the way we are, of course. We're the smart ones, right? So, I mean, if the smart people choose God's way, what was with them? I mean, shouldn't they all have chosen God's way? They're 20 times better than we. They should have said, I mean, those people could walk up and look into the Garden of Eden. I don't know if they could see the Tree of Life, but of course the angels were there protecting. But the garden was right there. I mean, move that back. Okay. The garden was right there. And they could talk to Adam and Eve. And Adam and Eve, I mean, look at... We'll talk about Enoch in just a second, but look at the first... Here, I'm pushing the wrong button here. Enoch learned from the lips of Adam the painful story of the fall and the precious story of God's condescending grace and the gift of his Son as the world's Redeemer. I mean, you know, if you're not sure that you believe this, you can go to the source. So, what happened? Anybody? We got a hand back here.
I kept pondering what we discussed last week, and it's valuable to dig deeper, like mm-hmm. you were saying. At the same time, I think there's a statement that says that there is no real reason for sin.
Yes.
If there is a reason, it's no longer sin. Mm-hmm. And yeah. back to what we were discussing just now is there are different kinds of cancers. Some are very slow growing, and some are fulminant and very rapid growing.
Yeah.
And sin is very similar to that, the worst kind of cancer that will proliferate in a very rapid manner when we do not when we go along with it.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Anybody else going to help us? Why do you think things went so bad so fast? That's the question. Brian?
There was no need for delayed gratification. What you wanted, you could have now. People became lovers of self and pleasure instantly and cared not for anyone else. So that if you wanted this person's wife, you just killed him and took her.
Okay. That's different than today?
There, well, yeah, a little bit different. You know, again, it goes in context. But there was little hope, I think. Adam and Eve had lived, you know, 1,000 years and nothing had come yet. And hope was seemingly not existent.
Well, I mean, these people lived in a near-perfect world, at least I think so. They could do almost anything they imagined. They were more than twice as tall as we are. The plants and the animals and everything were healthy and perpetually young almost. I mean, what do you have to look forward to? I mean, everything's right there.
But with the ground being cursed and the difficulty of the sweat of the brow and labor pains, not to mention, you know, how good the daughters of Cain looked. If you were
so it's the lady's fault. There, we're getting to the problem. Okay, Jim.
I don't have any real answer, but maybe, like the lady says, the DNA was changed. How about the human endogenous retrovirus load that was introduced there?
Okay.
And they get a person to get on some of these drugs, and their DNA is, I understand, messed up. They never recover from that.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah, this last week I had a very tough talk with a young man who was in his 40s, and his liver is already completely shot because of hepatitis C. And he's in here, he's saying, you know, his attitude was, The government ought to support him. He has no insurance. He's not working. He said the government ought to support him. The government ought to do everything possible to make him well. He wants to be well. So why aren't we doing something? I mean, you know, where do you go with that? What do you say to someone like that? Okay, some hands over here. John, and then we'll go to Jerry.
I'm not sure I understand the question you're asking, but I think what is happening back there before the flood is that the human race is becoming immortal through its children. I mean, the race is going to keep on going through eternity like this, living maybe 900 years and each individual. And he had to put a stop to that. And
my question was this. They started out with Adam and Eve, and they were, sure, they made a mistake. They ate of the tree and so forth, and they were out of the garden. But they apparently repented. We believe we're going to see them in heaven and so forth. But you come just a if you follow Usher's chronology, which I'm not saying we need to follow exactly, but we're talking 1,500 years, and, I mean, the whole world is just one continuous wicked mess. What happened? That's my question.
Well, if he'd have let Adam and Eve back in after they repented, then the rest
so
of the human...
So it was God's fault. Brian says it was a woman's fault, and you're saying it's God's fault.
No, I'm saying if he let them back in, they'd had to take their children. So there would be the same as eating the fruit of life, the tree of life.
Yeah.
And I'm saying that...
That's what Satan wanted. Satan says, let them eat the tree of life, and then I'm going to claim my right to eat from the tree of life.
That's right. And he didn't care how, if any one of them lived eternally, he was interested in having them serve him while they lived. He didn't care if they lived forever.
Satan, it was only him he wanted to live forever.
Pardon?
He only wanted himself to live forever.
That's right. And he was told that the dust he would eat all the days of his life and so forth. I think that what we're trying to determine is that God had to destroy that race.
Well, that's the next question that comes. We haven't got to that one yet.
All right. Well, okay.
Jerry?
Well, just a couple of thoughts. First of all, we've seen some fairly, I think, significant changes even within our own lifetime and within the last few years. So spread those changes over that rate over 1,500 years and you could get pretty bad. Another thing is God created man with tremendous potential for pleasure, for sensuality, for good. And that tremendous capacity, when misused, had a tremendous capacity for evil as well.
Mm-hmm. Okay. I mean, I think we all would have to agree with that. Okay.
I would like to take it. I think you alluded or you dealt with part of it there. I don't think life was that hard. Mm-hmm. But the old adage, I think, is very true. Idle hands find the devil's work, and we see that now. And as this gentleman just said, if you think back to our parents' and grandparents' era, you had to work just to survive. And now we're seeing the modern version of what we're talking about here. All kids are interested in is iPods and rock and roll and much, much worse. Mm-hmm. And I also think from working intimately with the public, there do seem to be certain people, for whatever reason, have a more natural proclivity, rather, for this kind of thing. Some don't. I've thought that over many times, and a modern word is the bad seed. Mm-hmm. Some do really seem to be born that way, and I think Cain was probably the first one.
Okay. So we got off on a bad foot, and boy, it just went from bad to worse. Yeah. Man.
If I understand your question, I'm going to try again with an answer here.
Okay. I noticed you passed the mic away real quick when I started to ask the question.
If I understand your question, it seems to me like the answer is there's a natural consequence to sin. Uh-huh. Sin being distrust in God. Even though Adam and Eve repented, that question was not answered. It still needed to be answered. Is God trustworthy? Mm-hmm. So there had to be a whole scenario take place where God could demonstrate his trustworthiness to the entire universe. Mm-hmm. And even though Adam and Eve may have repented, it didn't answer that question. And one of those questions is, what is the result of sin? If it's so bad, you know, that he just can't forgive it and fix things up without answering other questions about himself, he's got to demonstrate those consequences.
And so he made things all better by drowning everybody.
I don't think he made them better at all, judging from today. But I think that was a result that was showing to the world that sin operates very fast. And he had to put an end to it and shorten men's lives so they couldn't dream up 900 years of mischief rather than 70. And he says, look, I'm going to extend this out further for the entire universe, and I'm going to show people in a step-by-step way what the result of this is and what the solution is.
Okay. Don.
Do you think all those people that were drowned in the flood are eternally lost?
Well, that's one of the questions I ask a little later. Now you're asking the other side of the flood. I was trying to stay before the flood so far, but I mean, that's one of the questions. I mean, is this a case of just everybody was just totally evil and there's no chance of any of them being saved? And along with that question, we need to ask the other question is the question about which we have some evidence, because we have no evidence to answer that question. We can play the percentages and say, well, yeah, probably, you know, whatever. But what about the people who got on the boat? Were they all saints? Well, it looks like pretty clear that they weren't. So not everybody got on the boat is likely to be, now, I don't know, maybe they were good, but it was their children who went bad. I don't know for sure. But, was everybody on the outside lost and everybody on the inside saved? Doesn't look like it. Yeah, Jim.
I don't know if it's a limitation on the Hebrew language, but, they always they use the term heal. God says, I'll heal you. Well, you don't need to be healed, I would assume, if you're not sick. And if the children of Israel and they use that term, I'll heal you. Man, this go clear back to the beginning. They ingested something or whatever. The DNA was changed. Now they're sick. God only has the remedy. We can't do it ourselves.
Yeah, that's for sure. Okay, Ken?
My question is this. If, in fact, not everyone who was lost in the flood was eternally lost, my mind then thinks, well, then there must have been some Christians that existed during that time. And if so, why did they not get on the boat?
Well, what we have from the writings of Ellen White, if I can, because we don't have any information in Scripture, what we have from the writings of Ellen White is that relatives of Noah, including Methuselah and Lamech and others, convinced others and so forth. They helped work on the ark, etc., but they died before the flood came. Now, whether God intentionally let people die off before the flood came because there wasn't enough room in the ark, I mean, what kind of reasons you can think up. But at least Ellen White says there were others who helped with the building of the ark and so forth who died. So that's what happened to some of them. That's at least one clue. Okay, Don, do we have...
Doesn't that name Methuselah mean when he dies it will come or something like
that? Yeah, that's one possible. See, these names that come from way, 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 way back, you're not even sure what language they came out of. But one possible interpretation was when he dies it will come. And Methuselah apparently died the year the flood came.
And apparently Adam knew Methuselah. They were acquainted. So yeah. Their lives overlapped. And you imagine the knowledge that was available and their mental capacity, their short-term memory must have been good as well as their long-term
memory. I don't think Adam actually knew Methuselah, because that would mean I see what you're saying. Before he died, he knew Methuselah. Yeah, that's possible.
930 years and 969 years from Methuselah. And if their lives overlapped, if the time of creation till the flood is about 1,500 years, they could probably knew each other. And you kept Cain around. You couldn't kill Cain.
I guess what the question I need to ask you is, was Adam able to keep track of all his grandchildren? I'm just kidding. Okay, let's take a moment. Okay, Don?
Well, one thing I learned from you quite a while ago is you asked the question in one of your handouts, what went wrong in God's universe? Then it explains to me a lot of the issues that were involved. And it was even from the sake of the loyal angels. Mm-hmm. It was trust, love and trust. Mm-hmm. And they even didn't know if they could really trust God with all that power until the cross. Mm-hmm. And so when we see that really what went wrong, we have to see what needs to be corrected. And I think that's why God let it play out. And we see evidence, well, Cain and Abel, for instance. In other words, I think the attitude of Abel was God was very gracious mm-hmm. to give them a second chance. He had warned them. Why didn't he allow the law to be fulfilled and mm-hmm. their parents to die? And he trusted God because he knew God aright. Mm-hmm. Whereas Cain trusted to himself and his own works, and his worship system was based on what he could do. But it might have been the way with the flood, too, is that some of those children may have suffered, or the young people, because they had no freedom to choose. You see what I'm mm-hmm. saying? And maybe the adults, you know, and maybe the women. We don't know. In some cultures, women had no voice at all, you know.
So yeah, we don't know. It's very possible that there were children or as you say, maybe some women who said, I really believe that Noah's right. And I would like to get on the ark. And the husband will say, no way you're going to bring that kind of, embarrassment on our family. You stay right here. I mean, we don't know. Those are things we just don't know. Well, we know that there was... Oh, Vernon, go ahead.
We're discussing about the failure. What about the experience probably of people back in that day ministering? What do we know about evangelism before Noah's ark was finished? And if the people were observing Noah, and if some of them had any faith in him, could they not have built a second ark?
Technically, yeah. Look at these, to answer partly your question, look at the words about Enoch. We already mentioned Enoch learned from the lips of Adam the painful story of his fall. Just dropping down and looking particularly at the highlighted stuff there. Yet righteous Enoch was so distressed, I'm reading the second highlighted section, so distressed, and Jerry suggested maybe there's a lot of ways in which their times were like ours. Does this describe us? Yet righteous Enoch was so distressed with the increasing wickedness of the ungodly that he would not daily associate with them, fearing that he should be affected by their infidelity and that his thoughts might not ever regard God with that holy reverence which was due his exalted character. Do we ever allow the influences of the world to affect us? God communed with Enoch through his angels. Now, you want to know those who manage to stay loyal, how do they do it? Well, God communed with Enoch through his angels and gave him divine instruction. He made known to him that he would not always bear with man in his rebellion, that his purpose was to destroy the sinful race by bringing a flood of waters upon the earth. Now, Enoch is several generations before Noah. So this information was known by at least some. Dropping down, hold on here. Enoch didn't stay around where the wicked were living and so forth. Then at times he went forth to the inhabitants. He lived apart for a while. At times he went forth to the inhabitants of the world with his God-given message. Every visit he made to the world was painful to him. Why would that be? He saw and understood something of the leprosy of sin. After proclaiming his message, he always took back with him to his place of retirement some who had received the warning. Some of these became overcomers and died before the flood came. But some had lived so long in the corrupting influence of sin that they could not endure righteousness. What does those, I mean, I'm just asking, what do those words mean to us? Yes, Wally.
What amazes me is as all these animals start entering the boat, nobody apparently was influenced by that whatsoever.
Yeah. Well, Ellen White says they all took very careful notice for a moment, and they were a little worried, but then when the door went shut and nothing happened for another day or two, some strange phenomenon, we don't know right now what caused it, but sure, it can't be serious. John?
Those animals were not herded by human beings.
No.
And I guess that would bring some kind of concern to everyone who saw them getting on that boat. I mean, how did they know what was going on?
Yeah. Okay.
And do you think the angels were leading them?
How do you think? I think the angels were leading them. Yeah. Well, going back to Enoch, because we've got a lot of material to cover, and I don't want to... he was a fearless reprover of evil. Are we afraid to be fearless reprovers of evil? Do we need to be fearless reprovers of evil? And then a very interesting comment by Ellen White. Enoch had been troubled in regard to the dead. It had seemed to him that the righteous and the wicked would go to the dust together, and that this would be their end. He could not see the life of the just beyond the grave. In prophetic vision, he was instructed concerning the death of Christ and was shown his coming in glory, attended by all the holy angels to ransom his people from the grave. He also saw the corrupt state of the world when Christ should appear the second time. That's our time. Enoch apparently was given some information about our day, that there would be a boastful, presumptuous, self-willed generation denying the only God and the Lord Jesus Christ, trampling upon the law and despising the atonement. He saw the righteous crowned with glory and honor and the wicked banished from the presence of the Lord and destroyed by fire. Now, I'm not going to detour to this, but where do you think Mrs. White got this information? Some of you are aware that there are four books of Enoch, and particularly the first book of Enoch, which is quite lengthy, which obviously wasn't written by Enoch, but it talks about all this stuff. So where did all that information, where did whoever wrote the book of Enoch, where did they get that information? If we believe Ellen White was inspired, she didn't tell us where he got that information, but this is interesting that this information is recorded in the so-called book of Enoch, one of the books of Enoch. For his faithful obedience, you look at the top of page 2, for his faithful obedience to God, he was translated. So also the faithful who are alive and remain will be translated. Did he, that is Enoch, see God by his side? Because, you know, the passage we have in Scripture is he walked with God. Did he see God by his side? Only by faith. He knew that the Lord was there and he adhered steadfastly to the principle of truth. We too are to walk with God. When we do this, our faces will be lighted up. Let's see, who's walking with God? I'm sorry. Our faces will be lighted up by the brightness of his presence, and when we meet one another, we shall speak of his power, saying, praise God, good is the Lord, and good is the word of the Lord. Have you had that kind of experience recently? We can have, she said, goes on to say, we can have what Enoch had. We can have Christ as our constant companion. He had no ideas written, as we have, but he had a knowledge of his heavenly companion, and so forth. Just a couple more. His loss, well, when Enoch was taken up, this is very interesting, when he disappeared, his loss was felt on earth. The voice that had been heard day after day in warning and instruction was missed. There were some, both of the righteous and the wicked, who had witnessed his departure, and hoping that he might have been conveyed to some one of his places of retirement, those who loved him made diligent search, as afterwards the sons of the prophets searched for Elijah, but without avail. They reported that he was not, for God had taken him. In the midst of a world by its iniquity doomed to destruction, Enoch lived a life of such close communion with God that he was not permitted to fall under the power of death. The godly character of this prophet represents the state of holiness which must be attained by those who shall be redeemed from the earth at the time of Christ's second advent. Now, if that's not enough to make you step back and think, I don't know what is. But let's go back to our main thing. The Bible talks about giants, and I don't want to spend a long time on this. The Bible talks about giants who lived on the earth. Now, does that mean giants relative to our size, or were there giants among the giants? What do you think? Again, I don't want to spend a long time on this. What does it mean, giants? Anybody? Any speculation? Jerry?
Well, a giant is just someone who is supersized.
Okay. Go down to McDonald's, huh, and see if you can have them do it for you. I don't think McDonald's diet's going to supersize you. Well, this way maybe. Yeah, lateral expansion, right. Well, we're looking at the few bits of information we have, and you know that it says part of the problem that happened there, and let's just look at it on the scriptures. Look at my favorite translation here, the Good News Bible, Genesis 6, the first couple of verses. When the human race had spread all over the world and daughters were being born, what a dreadful thought, some of the heavenly beings saw that these young women were beautiful, so they took the ones they liked. Okay, ladies, you're at fault here. What's the problem? What's going on? Now, I hope I don't need to tell you. We mention this from time to time in our... Dave, are you going to help us here? Anyway, we mentioned it. I've mentioned this a number of times in this class, that many of the ancient cultures believe that that's how we got to where we are. That one God would created humanity, and maybe just a male and a female, or a few of them, and then all sorts of things happen with gods coming down and cohabiting with human women. It never seemed, the men never seemed to cohabit with female gods. I don't know quite sure why that was. It's always the male gods who came down and carried on with the human women. Maybe that's because the guys did most of the rite. I don't know. But is this straight out of some heathen mythology here? What's going on? Yes.
Well, my interpretation of that is that the good church boys saw the daughters of Cain, and they went out and married the daughters of Cain, and things went downhill from there.
Okay, where did that come from? I mean, it's fine for you to interpret that way. How do you get to that?
The sons of God, which would be the sons of Seth, or that branch. But in our day, we, Johnny Jones and I, attended a class up in Oak Glen on common law and Bible for some time. There was a fellow there, and he really was a believer and wanted to advance. Well, his wife, as far as these common law aspects and constitution and applying the Bible into practical daily living, was the ultimate unbeliever. And she just made life totally difficult for him. Mm-hmm. And so he stopped.
So he was a son of God and she was a daughter of Cain.
Yeah, yeah. The principles of the conflict, you know, I mean.
I see.
And well, we have the example of Jezebel.
Yeah.
And she's the daughter of a priest of another religion. But she was anti-everything. Even on her last day, she painted herself up and put on her jewels and went out and got thrown out the window. But she was in rebellion to her last breath.
Do you think she was any worse than her father and her mother?
No.
Okay. Okay. Well, as you see in the number five there, go ahead.
But I think it's still a lot up to personal decision. Joseph married a daughter who was of the priest of On, which was a spiritualistic thing. Mm-hmm. And so he gives every intelligent being, I think, a chance. Now, of course, she married Joseph. Doesn't necessarily mean she'll be saved, but he probably influenced her somewhat to know the true God.
Okay, well, let's certainly, we certainly must hope that that was the case. clearly Ellen White states that the sons of God, because literally this says the sons of God saw the daughters of men, and she says the sons of God here is a code word, a word, an expression that was used to represent the descendants of Seth and the daughters of Cain, representing the daughters from the line of Cain. Go ahead.
In respect to the story of Joseph's wife, the Hebrew literature indicates that she had rejected her father's religion eventually, and at the time that she married Joseph, she had embraced, at least in some sense, the worship of the God of heaven.
Maybe she was attracted by this good-looking young man.
Well, I hope not just that, but also to his God.
Yes, exactly. Okay, so we've got now a group of people on this earth. Some were called sons of God, but many more were called daughters of men and sons of men, if you will. They had a lot of problems. And, of course, as we know, spiritual conditions were awful, awful, awful in those days. And we've said quite a bit about that already. But now let's talk about, because what really matters is what God did, not so much what they did. Let's talk about some of these expressions that we see. How do you explain the fact that it says God repented or God was sorry? You remember that verse? Look at, I suppose I move it up a little bit. Down here, verses 6 and 7 of Genesis 6. We could start with verse 5. When the Lord saw how wicked everyone on earth was, now evil thoughts were all the time, he was sorry he had ever made them and put them on the earth. He was so filled with regret that he said, I will wipe out these people I have created and also the animals and the birds because I'm sorry that I made any of them. But the Lord was pleased with Noah. Okay? God made a big mistake. Right? We're not sure. Jerry?
That presumes that God can't tell the future. If he
unless he likes mistakes.
He embraces mistakes?
I said, I mean, that would be another choice. He knew the mistake was coming. He did it anyway.
Well, was the design of this world and everything that has happened and everything that is going to happen, is this unknown or is it an error on God's part that he engaged in this?
Of course, we, with our understanding of the great controversy perspective, believe that it was all part of the plan.
Sure. It's part of how God is vindicating himself. All those charges that Satan raised in heaven before he was cast out. And you know, when Jesus is on the road to Emmaus, he said that he had to die so that he could be glorified.
So why doesn't it say here God was sorry that he had to destroy everybody, but it was part of the plan?
Well, the word sorry there, the Hebrew word is, I don't know, remember the Hebrew word for it, but it can be translated in a variety of ways, as a lot of these words can.
The King James says repented.
Yeah.
Some of the more modern translations say he was sorry.
Yeah, my translation said he was grieved.
Grieved. Okay.
So this is, I mean, when you look at all of the damage that's being caused to God's creatures because of their rebellion against his instructions, mm-hmm. It is very grievesome. I mean, when we look at, you hear these stories on radio or television about tragedies that happen in different places. Does that not bring a little sorrow to your heart?
Yeah.
Not because you did anything wrong, because
of what's happening
to me, the suffering that people are experiencing.
Yeah, and I agree with that. The difference here is that I'm not sovereign. I don't have the whole universe in my control. God does. So whatever happened there, ultimately, sooner or later, traces back to something that he did. He's responsible.
But he also has to allow for our freedom so that our uh-huh. choices can play out and give the demonstration of what happens when you rebel.
So then the question becomes this one. Let's say the next question would be this one. And it's in your handout. Suppose you had been elected at that point in time to be God's advisor. What would you have told him to do? Someone have a better plan? I don't see too many hands. Why was it necessary for God to wipe basically the whole world out? Why was that necessary? Dave?
Well,
we weren't there, mm-hmm. but it was down.
I'm giving you permission right now to pretend that you're advising God.
Looking at the last days, it looks like they're going to self-destruct themselves, and it looks like they had come down to one family, like Sodom and Gomorrah had come down to Lot and his uh-huh. family. Uh-huh. And so there wasn't much left.
And?
The violence must have been quite intense. We've seen Stalin, we've seen Hitler, we've seen, you know, some of the recent stuff. We read about the Assyrians, and there was no flood, nothing. Just what put Stalin out of business, he died mm-hmm. as an individual. But the problem kept going on with others, Khrushchev, Brezhnev, mm-hmm. and all. In that sense, the Soviet Empire was down in South America with the Incas by the time they deteriorated themselves. They were little Soviets.
Okay.
But in their religious side, the Incas were cutting out hearts, still beating out of people. They had really deteriorated. Now, that's what we see in our own recent time frame. So what was going on? The silence of the Bible in Genesis chapter 4. We don't have their dates of death or their length of life. We do in Genesis chapter 5, probably because the unbelievers would say, well, the number 4, chapter 4, their lifespans are so small compared to chapter 5, it couldn't possibly be true, so it's just deleted. We don't have a comparison. But you can rest assured that from what we see, that Cain, as an individual, was just one rebellious individual.
Okay. I got several more hands. I don't know for sure who was next. Wally, you wanted to say something?
Well, this part really confuses me quite a bit because as far as I can observe, is our generation any better than anybody else's? I mean, a lot of these, look at David and Solomon, how, you know, after Solomon died, his son, they turned around and asked, hey, are you going to relieve me from what Solomon's been doing? I don't see any difference from generation or person to person. And how much is God really holding us back from destroying each other?
Yeah.
How severe really is it?
We're doing pretty well at destroying ourselves. I mean, which day do you listen to the news and don't hear about people murdering each other? I mean, in this area, we're not talking about around the world. Sure, we get some of that too, but I mean, even in the local area. Okay, Brian?
This is man putting God's thoughts in man's language, mm-hmm. you know, so that we can get some understanding. But it seems to make a little more sense in hindsight. Wasn't the creation of humanity the nidus of the precipitate of the mystery of iniquity in heaven? I mean, Lucifer and his envy, but Jesus being taken into the counsels of God and the creation of humans, you know.
Yeah.
So it's there to begin with and here. And, I mean, where did it start? And we know how it's going to end.
Yeah. Ken?
I think this is, you have to look down through the ages, and this is part of the demonstration of what happens if God interacts directly and destroys and introduces the fear concept. Because when you go after this, what did they do when they raised up their kids after the flood? What did they say to them? They probably said, you look at those rainbows, you better get in line or else. And they all wound up at the Tower of Babel. So I think this may, as the universe looks at this, may see what happens if God just reaches in and punishes people, that doesn't work either.
Mm-hmm.
That the kind of relationship we need is the relationship of love. We need to see God's loving acts, and we need to, by beholding, become changed, and we don't get changed by having God destroy or create fear.
Okay. Yes.
When Lucifer and the angels rebelled, God didn't zap them.
No.
But the flood is maybe one of the first indications that great numbers need to be zapped, and probably the onlooking universe wouldn't have as much question with God destroying them, because right afterward we have a repeat.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Okay. Brian?
the flood was probably the first opportunity to get the rest of the universe involved in solution solving for this problem.
Okay.
Pot, do you think, I mean, when God brought the flood, how did the onlooking universe respond?
Well, that's what I'm trying to ask. We, of course, don't have a lot of information about that. But, I mean, when our kids get out of line, especially when they're very young, and we feel like we're in control of the situation, what do? We punish them and we expect them to line up, right? What do you think the angels said to God when they saw this mess on the earth? Zap them, do something significant, punish them, they'll line up, right? I mean, wouldn't that be, is that a human tendency? Is it possible angels don't think like that? Don.
This says so much to me about God, and he was trying to even win the loyal angels to trust him for the right reason. Mm-hmm. And in a discussion with intelligent beings, which the angels were, and they were seeing all this, you have to show them what doesn't work as well as what does work.
So you can wipe out a whole world and said, whoops, that didn't work.
Well, they saw, I mean, did it win them back to love and trust him, the flood? It did get rid of them. And like I think you pointed out once, something needed more to be said about God that hadn't been demonstrated yet. So if everyone had been wiped off, there would be no cross on earth or anything.
Well, and my question, and I was waiting for someone to say this. Maybe Jerry's going to help me. Go ahead. You got a mic there, Jerry? Well,
I have no idea of reading your mind, so I don't know what you're going to say.
Well, I'll give you your chance first, and then if you don't say it, I will.
Well, I was just going to suggest that we would do well to review what happens to society when people are allowed to be violent. Mm-hmm. When we look at the descendants of Cain, Cain was separated from society because he had murdered his brother. Mm-hmm. Now, are the descendants of Cain going to be loyal to God's commands, thou shalt not kill, and so on? I mean, this is sort of the hallmark of their whole lineage, mm-hmm. that they are violent. Mm-hmm. Well, now, if somebody is doing violence against you, what is the sinful nature's response to that? Revenge.
Yeah.
So somebody does something to you, you're going to find some way to do something back to them. Mm-hmm. And pretty soon, violence becomes the community standard. Now, if violence is the community standard, how many people are victims of violence? There's no end to the victims of violence. We saw this week the report of the lone gunman who went into the school and shot 19 students. One of them, the last report that I heard, was had died, and there were still several that were in critical condition. There were hundreds of people who were terrorized by that episode. So what happens to society when people are allowed to be violent? It's not that they're going to be punished by their parents or grandparents. Mm-hmm. They're going to say, oh, you better get them back. Don't let them disrespect you. Don't let them do. No, it's out of control. Mm-hmm. And there's no remedy for this.
Well, it's interesting to notice that a little while later in our story, we get into Exodus and further on, God gives a solution, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And pretty soon society would be blind and toothless, right?
Well, the context there is that you are to respect your neighbors, your co-workers, whoever it is, physical body as much as you respect your own.
Yeah.
So value them as much as you value yourself, which is really a little bit of a different twist on the golden rule.
Yeah. Eric,
wasn't there an explanation that at various times in history, God was losing complete contact with the people?
And yeah.
That was a real critical time.
Considering the progress of evil down to Noah's day, how long do you think it would have taken for God to lose complete contact with the human race? And then what would he do? What would God do if suddenly he finds he's faced with a world and there's not one person on the whole planet that's listening to him? What do you do then? Do you stop when there's one family left? Well, that's what he chose to do, didn't he? Brian.
Yeah, it's keeping double-sided here. God gave Adam the view of the future all the way down to the second coming. Enoch the same. So he's got a plan all the way along, and he's working to answer all the questions from the beginning through humanity.
Okay. Let's talk about some, we have just a few minutes left. So let's talk about some of the difficult issues that we have to face in our day and some challenging questions. Do you think that in the world in which we live, which is maybe more or less as bad as Noah's time, I don't know, it's probably somewhere in the same ballpark, can we live the kind of lives that that Enoch lived? And Noah lived? Is that possible? We should be able to, shouldn't we? Would we have the same kind of effects? Have any of you seen people walking around with their faces glowing? I mean, and I'm not trying to be sacrilegious or disrespectful in any way, but is it that we don't have enough Enochs around? Is that why we're not making any progress in the gospel? Do we need to be more forthright in saying to our associates and the people who live around us, what you're doing is a sin? Is that what we need to do? We need to go and love them? I mean, think about this. We read the information about Enoch. Read the rest of what's on that page. Those are tough questions that face us directly. And then directly related also to the story is when you're associated, let's say you go to some kind of a meeting, and just suppose that you're a scientist of some kind, and here you are in this scientific meeting, and someone mentions the flood. How do you respond? Do you stand up and say, yes, I believe in the flood, and here's why I believe, here's all the scientific reasons why I believe in the flood? I mean, what do you do with your scientific friends when the idea of a worldwide flood comes up? Do you pretend like you've never heard of such a thing before? I mean, what are we supposed to do? Is there any scientific evidence to support the idea of a worldwide flood? I hear a yes. I'm not hearing what the evidence is. Don, wrong end. There you go.
Unless I had the scientific evidence to support or be consistent with my claim, I better not say anything. Mm-hmm. You see what I'm saying? In other words, the Bible makes a lot of claims. Mm-hmm. But if we don't do our personal study to get the evidence that really seems to support those claims, we better not try to defend just mm-hmm. a claim.
Yeah. It's very clear that Jesus himself said that things in our day are going to be very much like they were in the days of Noah. What did Noah say? What do you think he said in those sermons? Now, one of the questions I raised in the handout, and maybe we have time to mention it just briefly, is the Bible doesn't even mention anything about Noah's preaching. Why not? Now, Ellen White talks about it, and you can see there, maybe we could look at some of that. It's number 23 in your handout. Let's go down there for a second. Very interesting comments. There are no comments in the book of Genesis about Noah's preaching. Why do you think this is? Do we have evidence that he did preach? Well, there's some other places in the Bible, Hebrews 11, 1 Peter 3, 2 Peter 2, and so forth. But look at Ellen White's comments. She sort of summarized. Noah did several things. One of the interesting things isn't, and one of the questions that people might ask is, how did Noah ever get money to build such a boat? Well, she says here, all that he possessed, he had invested in the ark. I mean, imagine in our day, suppose you're about ready to retire. Remember, Noah was 500 plus years, he still didn't have any kids, and God says, okay, I want you to be the predecessor, the ancestor of all future generations, still doesn't have any kids, remember, and I want you to build a boat, and I want you to take all the animals into it, and you're good. He says, I'm just about to retire, Lord. Why are you talking to me like that? Do you expect me to use all my retirement funds to build a boat? Yes, Wally.
Are we to live by what we say or by example?
Well, good question. Okay, we got a hand up here.
I think it's both. That's what I found. And getting back to what you were saying, should you say something? Yes, you can draw parallels. And I think in our day and age, one thing that has changed, if you are foolish enough to get around and start confronting people, getting a glowing face and this kind, you'll end up on a 72-hour hold down at Colton. And this is something that is very real. But
you think if your face glowed, even if you weren't saying anything wrong, they would send you down there?
You'd go somewhere for analysis, that's for sure. But I remember having discussions with nursing staff of vegetarianism, the way I was raised, versus the alternate. Mm-hmm. And if people were in a group, oh, I can't do this, I got to have me beer and me meat. Mm-hmm. But on the side, when they could get you alone, they said, I think you're right, I wish I could do it.
I was going to tell you a story, but we're out of time. Let me just mention the rest of the stuff under that section. Many at first appeared to receive the warning. You see the words from Ellen White, Patriarchs and Prophets, page 95. Yet they did not turn to God with true repentance. They were unwilling to renounce their sins. During the time that elapsed before the coming of the flood, their faith was tested and they failed to endure the trial. Overcome by the prevailing unbelief, they finally joined their former associates in rejecting the solemn message. Some were deeply convicted and would have heeded the words of warning, but there were so many to jest and ridicule that they partook of the same spirit, resisted the invitations of mercy, and were soon among the boldest and most defiant scoffers. For none are so reckless and go to such lengths in sin as do those who have once had light, but have resisted the convicting spirit of God. Does that sound scary or what? Well, Dave.
Well, as far as that statement that he invested all that he had in the ark, what if he had left some in the Bank of the East? You know, was he going to drive up after the flood to the local ATM and withdraw the rest? You know, I mean, he had nothing to lose.
Well, he still had to support himself for the rest of his life.
Yeah, but
maybe he was developing Alzheimer's.
everything that they had, they went into the boat, and then the boat became everything that they had on the other end for a while. It was their apartment. And
I don't know where they got money or whether they did this all by themselves. I mean, this was an enormous challenge to take on for three or four people. I mean, stop and think of building a boat of that size, one family. I mean, a lot of resources went into that.
Isn't it about the size in terms of length of about the Queen Mary here in Long Beach?
I've heard people say, I'm not sure that we know how long a cubit is. You know, cubit is the distance from the tip of your fingers to your elbow. Okay, are we talking about my cubit? Are we talking the Moses' cubit when he was here on this earth? Or are we talking about Adam's cubit? We don't know. So, okay. Well, as we try to summarize, and we're in the last minute or two, we've already talked about several of these things down at the end. Let me ask you one other question. The people in Noah's family pretty quickly got into trouble after the flood. Doesn't sound like they were all saints. But were they saved because of Noah's faith or because of their own faith? Or for some other reason? What do you think? John? I heard someone give me an answer.
Well, I think they were saved by their own faith in their father, Noah. Mm-hmm. I mean, they may not have had a close relationship with God like Noah did, but because of his faith, their faith played in there. But you mentioned not all of them are portrayed as bad. I want to know why Noah cursed Canaan instead of Ham?
There's a long story behind that, which I don't have time to talk about now. You ask that question another time. We're out of time. I'm sorry. I think the answer is the same as it was in Lot's day. The ones who were saved were the ones who were willing to leave the city. The ones who were willing to follow the angels out, the ones who were saved in Noah's day were the ones who got on the boat. And you didn't have to be related to Noah to get on the boat. You just had to believe enough, be willing to face the scorn of others. What is our condition today? Is the same story applied to us? Very likely. Are we willing to stand up and be counted for what we really believe? Are we willing to say, yes, I believe that in a worldwide flood, whether or not there's scientific evidence, I think there is some scientific evidence. It'd be nice if we had all our geologists lined up here, we'd have them talk about it. But I believe there's some evidence. But the point is, that all of Scripture has to hold together. Jesus himself apparently believed in the flood. He believed that our time was going to be just as bad as the times of the flood. And that's pretty serious. It's pretty serious. And it's coming. It's coming rapidly. When you see the Catholic Church and the Muslims looking at each other like this and a few other things, there are serious times ahead of us. Let's pray. Our kind and loving Father, we look at the brief, very brief accounts we have of these events of so long ago, and we try to reconstruct things the best we can. But we are encouraged by the likes of Enoch and Noah. Help us to know how we can be the Enochs and the Noah of our day is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you all for coming. Let me just mention that two weeks from today, we will be having our outing to Dana Point.